Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we hope in your word. We have placed our confidence in the Holy Scriptures, and we know that we have not done that on our own, in our own willpower or strength or wisdom, but that was a gift of your grace. And so we pray, Father, that you would bless this time of study of your word, that we might put our hope in it, that our confidence might not be in men or the opinions of men, but that they might be firmly grounded in your word. Help each one of us today come away from this service and this time with a stronger hope in the word of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Peter is encouraging and exhorting Christians here to not be tempted to go back to the ways of the world, to not go back to the way that they used to live. They had a past life that's done now. They have ceased from sin. They have stopped practicing sin and living in all of the ways of the world. Now, this change that has happened in the lives of Christians brings with it some persecution, some verbal persecution from their unbelieving neighbors. Their neighbors are surprised that they no longer live the way everyone else seems to live. And their unbelieving neighbors also often resort to slander, to putting Christians down and speaking bad about Christians and their faith because they don't do what everyone else does. Now, in the third portion of our study here in verses 5 and 6, we're going to see yet another reason why the Christian must resist the pressure of the world to live according to lust, and must remain firm and steadfast because judgment is on the horizon. So we want to think about judgment together here in verses 5 and 6. Let's see the theme here as Peter lays it out. First of all, verse 5, Peter says, they will give an account. Who is that? Who is he talking about? He's talking about those same unbelievers that he has been referring to in verses 3 and 4. They live in lust, in drunkenness, in a lifestyle of partying and idolatry. In all of these things, they think that it is strange that you do not run with them in the same excess, in the same licentious, unrestrained type of lifestyle. They speak evil of you. It is those very people who will give an account. They will have to answer to God for their lives one day. They will give an account to him who is ready to what? To judge the living and the dead. Then Peter goes on in verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So you see this theme of judgment that is present here in verses 5 and 6. And so that's why we are thinking about judgment as we close out our study of this passage of Scripture. The first thing we want to do here is focus on the idea of giving an account to God, of standing before God in judgment one day, as we see it here in verse 5. Again, Peter writes, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, they will one day stand before the judge of all the earth and have to answer for how they have lived. They will have to answer to God for how they have conducted their lives. Now, they're living in all of these sins that Peter has enumerated in verse 3. But the day is coming, and it's right around the corner, in which they will have to give an account to God for how they have conducted themselves in this life. This includes absolutely everyone. Look at it again, verse 5. He is ready to judge who? The living and the dead. That's a way of saying everybody. Absolutely everyone will stand before God one day and give an account for their lives. Who is the judge who will sit at this judgment? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I realize that Peter does not name Jesus specifically here in verse 5, but I think we can look to other passages of Scripture that will tell us that the judge in view here is none other than Jesus himself. After all, who do you know who can summon the living and the dead to stand before him in judgment? Only the Son of God can do that. Only the Lord himself can do that sort of thing. Peter says in his sermon to Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Who is that? It's Jesus. That Jesus is the judge of all the earth. All judgment has been committed by the Father into the hands of the Son. So one day, all men will stand before this judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is interesting, isn't it, when you think about it in light of what's going on here in 1 Peter. You've got Christians who are being persecuted, looked down upon by their unbelieving neighbors for their faith in Jesus, for following Jesus Christ. And what Peter is saying, your unbelieving neighbors who slander you, who speak ill of you, will one day have to stand before that Jesus whom they currently despise. One day they will have to give an account to him. Next, this judgment is ready. It's right around the corner, we might say. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is the idea of the judgment is prepared and it is imminent. It's right around the corner, we might say, that the judge will sit on the bench of justice and call all men to give an account before him. Look at verse 7 and think about this statement in light of verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Peter says the end is imminent. It is at hand. And therefore, the judge is ready to judge the living and the dead. So to put it in colloquial terms, the judgment is right around the corner. It's right beyond the next hilltop on the path. Now, when I was a young and foolish man, I was in the Marine Corps, and on one particular occasion, we went out to a particular place for an evening on the town, and we had our fun. And one of the things they did at this particular place is they put a big black X on your hand so as to denote that you had paid the fee to gain entrance to this place. And we didn't think about much about it at the time, but the next day we had to stand for inspection. And so there I am standing for inspection, and the fear hits me. The fear hits me because I know that there is this prominent big black X on my hand, and the gunnery sergeant did not appreciate the destruction of government property. And so all of the pleasure of the night before, all of the fun time we thought we were having vanished and disappeared. And now there was fear that I was going to have to stand before someone and give an account for my actions. Where have you been? What have you been doing? What have you been engaged in? And why do you have this mark on your hand? Well, that was a sobering thing for a young person to go through and stand before the gunnery sergeant. But it cannot compare to this, right? It cannot compare to one day standing before God and answering for your life, giving an account for your life. That will sober you, right? That will really sober you if you will believe that and keep that ever before you. The world goes on living in lust, living by fallen desire, ignoring and seeking to suppress the idea that one day they'll have to stand before God. But for Christians, we must keep this idea ever present before us. that one day we will have to give an account, that one day all men will have to answer to God. And let that sober you, because sometimes if you've lived in these ways that are described in verse 3, sometimes there's a pull to go back to it. Right? Have you ever felt that pull? Perhaps you have felt that pull to go back to the ways of the world and live in lust again. Or perhaps if you never did that, there might be a pull to go experience it for the first time. What might sober you? What might sober you and help you to resist those temptations? Verse 5, they will give an account. All those who live to satisfy their sinful desires will stand before God and answer to Him for how they have lived their lives. That is a sobering fact. Now, I said a moment ago that I had to stand before the gunnery sergeant and give an account for what I had been doing. As bad as that seemed at the time, it's nothing compared to standing before God, to standing before the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that is who we have to give an account to. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, the Lord Himself. He is the ultimate judge of all things, fearful and terrible in majesty. If you think standing before an earthly judge is a fearful and awe-inspiring thing, you have not seen anything yet. Revelation chapter 20 that we had in the scripture reading, right? It opens with this statement about what creation does when the judge is seated on his throne. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Creation itself can't stand before the awesome majesty of the judge of all the earth, the Lord Himself. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, what are people asking to be done? They're asking for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them so they do not have to face the wrath of the Lamb. Well, Peter says all those who live in these ways are going to have to answer to God one day on Judgment Day. Now, one of the unbelieving world's favorite phrases is what? Don't judge me. And thus, one of their favorite Bible verses, misinterpreted and misapplied, is judge not that you be not judged. Right? People don't like it when you put scrutiny on them and say you are living wrongly. You are sinning. You should not be living in this way. You should not be doing these things. Right? Don't people get real upset when you even suggest that they ought not do what they are presently doing? They get indignant when they feel that they are being judged. But each and every one of us will be judged, regardless of whether we like it or not, regardless of whether we appreciate being scrutinized and put in the balances and found wanting. We will all be judged. You may not like it. The world may not like it. But that is exactly what will happen to each and every one of us one day. Now, that's pretty clear, I hope, in verse 5, that the unbelievers who are currently slandering and speaking ill of believers are going to have to give an account of themselves to God. Now let's move on to verse 6. Peter says, for this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, the book of 1 Peter has a number of tough spots to interpret and figure out the meaning of that particular passage of Scripture. Why did I choose this book? No. We're undaunted, right? We come to a tough spot to interpret, and we know we've got to do our best and seek to understand it. And this is another one of those places. We've got a bit of a Bible knot to untie here. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Bible. It's us and our understanding of it, right? Augustine, the great church father, said this about this statement here in verse 6. Quote, who can be otherwise than perplexed by words so profound as these? Martin Luther, the German reformer, says very simply, quote, "But this is another strange text." Thanks a lot, Dr. Luther, and thank you, Augustine. Well, what can we do but press on and seek to understand this as best we can? This is a difficult statement here in verse 6. I will not deny that. And so as we go along, I will be a little tentative in my interpretation of the passage of Scripture. But I think once we get done and we think about it in light of the whole thing, the main idea of this section of Scripture is very clear. And we'll come back to that at the very end. All right, let's walk through it phrase by phrase here in verse 6. First of all, Peter begins with, "For this reason." Now, the first question we need to answer is "for this reason" referring back to what came before or what is to follow? Now, this is a tough decision to make, but I think that the best way to understand it is to understand that Peter is now explaining, or he's going to explain, why the gospel was preached to those who were dead, and he gives the answer at the end of the verse. The gospel was preached to the dead so that, or in order that, they might be judged according to the flesh, according to men in the flesh, or that though they are judged according to men in the flesh, they live according to God in the Spirit. So when you see "for this reason," think forward rather than backward. Peter is going to give an explanation here about why the gospel was preached to the dead. Next, the next portion of verse 6 is clear, hopefully. The gospel was preached also to those who were dead. What is that a reference to? It's a reference to the preaching of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Hopefully that is clear. That's how Peter has used it in this book, 1 Peter, at other points in the letter. Now the next question is, who are the dead? Who are the dead to whom this gospel was preached? Well, some people interpret this statement as the gospel is preached to people who are in hell, giving them thus a second chance at salvation. We reject that interpretation as erroneous, and instead understand Peter to be saying here that the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. In other words, the gospel was preached to those who were dead at the time of Peter's writing. So Peter's referring to the believing dead, those Christians who had believed the gospel, they'd heard it preached to them, they had accepted it, but they had died. And by the time Peter writes this letter to his audience, who was alive at that time, of course, he's referring to those Christians who have passed on, who have died at that point in time. Now, that should be our understanding of it, rather than the gospel getting preached to those who are in hell so that they get a second chance at salvation. Why would we not go that route? Well, first reason is that would make no sense here in the context of 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. About what Peter just said in verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Right? They're living in all of these sins. Peter says they'll stand before God and give an account. Does it make any sense for Peter to turn around and say, but they'll have a second chance after death? There'll be gospel preaching for them after their death. No, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. In addition, the Scriptures teach that it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There are no second chances after death. There is no second opportunity or third or whatever it is to accept the gospel, to hear the gospel after one has died. So we should not understand this text to be saying that. Next. Peter says that this gospel was preached to those who are dead, that is the believing dead, Christians who have died at this point in time. They heard the preaching of the gospel, they believed it, but they have passed away. Why was this done? Now Peter gives the explanation at the end of verse 6. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. All right, let's take that next phrase, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, and try to understand what is being said there. Well, it could be that what Peter is referring to here is the judgment of men. That men have passed their judgment on these Christians. They have judged them in their lifestyle as foolish. And that would fit well with what Peter's been talking about here, right? So in verse 4 again, Peter says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So if we interpret that statement of verse 6 in light of verse 4, it would help us understand this in the sense of that though they are judged according to men in the flesh, though men have passed their judgment on these Christians who have died, yet they live according to God in the Spirit. Many commentators also take this statement that they might be judged according to men in the flesh as a reference to death. The idea being that these Christians have died and they've experienced the same judgment of sin that comes upon all men. That is death. This was a problem, we know, for some early Christians. Why some of their believing friends and family members had died and they were concerned about them. What happened to them? Where do they fit in the resurrection and the return of Christ and all that sort of thing? You see that in 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul writes and says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," that is, those who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So, to recap here, what might Peter be saying when he says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh? The idea could be that Peter is saying that even though these believing Christians have died, and even though they've been judged the way other men are, in the sense of dying, they've physically died, and judgment or condemnation has been passed upon them by the unbelieving world. Even though that has taken place, they still live according to God in the Spirit. So now let's move on to that last clause there in verse 6. But live according to God in the Spirit. What does that mean? Now, the first thing we need to do here is understand the connection with the previous statement. Peter has said here in verse 6 that the gospel was preached to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, or to use a different translation, that though they are judged according to men in the flesh, they live according to God in the Spirit. Hopefully you see the contrast here. The contrast being, even though the world has passed judgment on them, even though they have died like other men, yet they still live according to God in the Spirit. Now, a parallel passage that will help us hopefully understand this a little better is back in chapter 3 and verse 18. There Peter writes about Jesus and he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God," here we go, "being put to death in the flesh," that is, physically. Jesus was put to death, "but made alive by the Spirit," a reference to Jesus' resurrection, a reference to Jesus' resurrection life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if we take that and bring that with us to chapter 4 and verse 6, it'll help us, I think, understand what is meant by live according to God in the Spirit. Even though Christians die like other men, even though the world judges Christians as foolish people for abandoning the ways of the world and the lust of the flesh and all of those things, even in spite of that, Christians live according to God in the Spirit. Matthew Poole, one of the great Puritan Bible commentators, says it this way, and I think this is a good summary of what Peter means here. Quote, "According to the latter exposition of the former clause, the apostle seems in the whole to remove the scandal of these Christians, being reproached and condemned by unbelievers for their strictness in religion and nonconformity to the world, by telling them that their condition was not singular, but so it had fared with others before them, though now dead, to whom the gospel was preached with the same event as to the judgment of worldly men who censured and condemned them, and yet with the same hope of fruit and benefit, that though they were condemned by men in the flesh, or as to their outward man, yet as to their souls, they might live a holy spiritual life, a life to God in this world, ending in a life with Him in the other. Now, I realize that's a difficult verse to interpret and to seek to understand in light of what Peter is saying here. But now let's recap the main point of what Peter is talking about here. Verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is what Christians should have done. We should have ceased from sin, made a break with it. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Our life is now directed toward doing the will of God and not fulfilling sinful desires, not doing as we please. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Our past life is sufficient. We've spent enough time living in sin. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We used to live in the ways of the world. It used to be wine, women, and song. Or wine, men, and song. Whatever it may have been for you. It used to be that way, but it is now that way no more. Verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They are surprised and they are prone to slander. Those who do not live in their ways. Those who do not follow their way of life. Verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will answer for it. They will stand before God. And then verse 6, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, that is, the believing dead, the Christian dead, that though judged according to men in the flesh, they live according to God in the Spirit. In other words, though the world has passed its judgment on Christians as foolish people for abandoning a life of lust, for abandoning a life of sin, yet these Christians, though dead, they stand vindicated before God. They're in heaven, in the glory of heaven, in the realm of the Holy Spirit. That though men have judged them and condemned them, yet they stand before God vindicated and justified. What shall we do with all that? Don't give in. Don't give in to the pressure, the criticism, the slander of the world. And it can come in an intense way at times. The world can bring an intense pressure on Christians to compromise and go back to the ways of the world or engage in the ways of the world for the first time. But brothers and sisters, persevere. Keep going and live your life according to the will of God. This is what our lives should be about now. Again, verse 2, we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This is the dominating principle of our lives. That I live for what God wants for me and not what I want for myself or what the world says we should want. You know, there's that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words can hurt me. But sometimes the slander of the world does hurt. It does sting. And we are tempted to compromise. We are tempted to cave to that pressure. But Peter is trying to encourage his audience and you. And all of us, even here in the 21st century, to remain firm, to persevere. Peter has taught us here that Christians are those who have made a break with their past. We have ceased from sin. We've abandoned the ways of the world. A life lived by lust. We are now dedicated to the will of God. That means we may have to suffer. We may have to suffer the persecution of the world. Sometimes that doesn't always come in physical forms. Often it comes in verbal forms. With people talking bad about us and our lifestyle because of how differently we live than the rest of the world. We must remain faithful, however, to live as God would have us, even if that means we are very different from those around us. May God give us grace to live as those who have ceased to live in sin And we now are alive to God through faith in Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know that it can be very difficult at times to live differently, that there is a pull, there is a temptation to engage in the ways of the world, to give in to the lusts of the flesh. But we pray, Father, for strength and grace to live differently, to live the way that you want us to, according to your will. We pray, Father, that you would help us to say from our heart, as our Savior did in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. May that not just be something we say one time, but something that is the principle of our lives. It's something that we live by. We live by your will, Lord. We pray you'd strengthen us for the persecution and attacks that may come, criticism that may come, for living our lives for you and your glory. We pray you'd give us strength and help us, Lord, to remember that the most important thing is that we stand before you. We stand before you with the righteousness of Christ, with your approval, with your favor as your believing people. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every person here tonight and ask, Father, that you would be with them in the week ahead, strengthen them against temptation and help them, Lord, to do your will. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may grace be with you. Amen.